talk about the temporal and the eternal. And temporal simply means it's seasonal. There's a point, it's for time. It has a beginning, it has an end. And that kind of capsulizes our life. There was a poem called The Dash. Ever hear it?
Yeah.
You know, you look on somebody's gravestone, what do you see? Born 1952.
Oh,
Dash. Whatever the ending date is. And a whole life is represented in the dash. The thing is that a life consists of a lot of things. There's great moments of joy and celebration. There's also moments of, will this ever end type of moments. How am I going to get through this moments? There's the mundane. It's, you know, you got to do your laundry today. And then there's the times when you're standing on, you know, Mount Rushmore observing a particular grandeur of something for the feast for the eyes. It is life. It is all of the things in life. And everybody has this to experience. All of life's experiences, it's almost like Jesus Christ says he's endured everything that's common to man, right? All the temptations that any man's going through, he was tempted by. So this life that we live is going to have a beginning and it's going to have an end. And within that life, now we have something different added that the natural man does not have. And that's an eternal aspect. An eternal aspect just got infused into our lives, just got engrafted into our lives. And when did that happen?
When we got born again.
When we got born again. It's like the clock was reset. Everything got reset for our lives is that now, from that moment forward, we are looking at the everlasting. We just stepped into the realm of the eternal. God lives in the eternal. He has no beginning and he has no end. But we stepped into that flow of time with an everlasting aspect. Where we had a beginning, we just don't have an end. And even in our death, at the time that we're sleeping, it's just, we're still, you know, I'm still Charlie in the grave, but it's a moment when we don't realize anything. There is no recognition of time. So the next moment that we realize is when we get resurrected and we get to start this eternity. My gosh, I can't imagine. The next moment, no matter how we go, whether it's in an accident, whether it's from a prolonged illness, whether it's just I have a heart attack, I'm gone, it doesn't matter. I'm going to wake up and go, I don't know what happened, but I'm looking in the face of Jesus Christ right now. And that's all that matters. So, I related an incident. You may have heard it from me before. It was when I was in my short season as being a private pilot. I got a chance to learn how to be a pilot, which I'd always looked forward to since I was a kid. And I finally got an opportunity when I was in the flight services department. And the head ship pilot named John Race, he said he would teach me how to fly. And there was a Cessna 150 available to me that one of the other pilots owes. So he put me through a great course. I mean, here's one of the best pilots that I ever know. Matter of fact, right now, I think he is still the chief pilot for Bombardier. They make a lot of airplanes as well as other equipment type of stuff. So they don't pick second class pilots to be their chief pilot.
Who is that, Frank?
No, John Race.
John Race, okay.
And so anyway, he put me through a lot of stuff to teach me what to do in case I get into trouble. Flying straight and level on a clear day, that's not the problem.
Anybody can do.
I could do that before I got the first lesson. Just hold her steady, look at the dial, and make sure that you stay on course. But what happens if your engine stops? What happens if you misgauge and you go into a stall?
Uh-oh.
You know what a stall is? That's where the plane loses the ability to stay in the air. There's not enough wind going over the wings, usually from going at a too steep an angle, and you're not going fast enough anymore because you're going up, and then it's going to stop. And then when it breaks, it's going to go usually to the left or to the right. It can go either way, but usually goes to the left because of the rotation of the propeller.
This way, though?
Yeah, but when you go, you're going to go down, and that starts a spiral.
Mm.
Now, your engine's still going. Yeah, your engine's still going. Yeah, like Top Gun, but that was a flat spin.
Oh, that's what I was asking.
Yeah, it's not one of these type of things. It's usually down and going around. So, the only way to get out of a spin, no matter how fast or how good your engine is to give the opposite rudder, which means if you're going to the left, you give it the right rudder, which causes the wind just want to move the tail around in the opposite direction of your spin, and you pull up gently. And you hope you have enough room between when you start that stall and the ground to be able to make that maneuver. So, now that we did it over and over and over again to where I didn't have to think about it anymore. I would go up, stall it, go over, within a couple seconds, or that again. So, he also taught me how to read the instrument panel. And there's a few really, really important. If you go on an airplane, you know, airline, and you go by the cockpit and you see these, looks like hundreds of little gauges and dials and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's because you usually have three or four engines, and each one of those dials looks at different things on the engine. But what if everything failed on their navigations, their GPS and their ILS and all these other things, how you keep that plane in the air is what's called a horizontal horizon, which is a little gyroscopic ball that when you're going straight and level, the ball is perfectly centered. When you go up, the wings, the artificial wings, looks like it's above the horizon. When you go down, it looks like it's a below horizon. If you go left or right, those wings will tip one way or the other. So you know the attitude that you're in. Okay, it's not an attitude. Another thing is the compass. The compass tells you the direction. And along with the map that you have, you know where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, you're already lost.
Mm-hmm.
And when you're up there, there's a few places that you can land and most places that you can't.
Mm-hmm.
So you need to know where the airport's at.
Mm-hmm.
And you can do that by the map and the compass.
The altimeter,
that was the last one. The altimeter tells you how high you are above the ground. So usually you set these things while you're still on the ground before you take off. The altimeter is set by... Somebody says, well, what's the altitude of the airport? Well, let's say it's 800 feet above sea level. Well, you turn it to 800 feet, and then every foot above 800 feet will tell you how far you are above the ground. Well, I got my pilot's license. I'm feeling kind of good, and I decided I'm going to go down to Glencoe, Georgia, to see my friend Frank Skrosky, who was the deputy director of the training academy for the U.S. Marshals Service. And he was going to show me around the place. So I file my flight plan and go about 300 miles before I have to gas, and I start out. And so I've got these different points where I know I'm going to stop. So, yeah, I'm by myself. Thankfully, I'm by myself, because the story gets a little more interesting.
Oh, boy.
So I check the weather, and the weather looks fine all the way, and I start going towards Glencoe, Georgia. And right when I get near Tennessee, there's a cloud that came in. There was a cloud bank that came in. It wasn't forecasted.
Yeah.
So as I'm getting into Tennessee, the mountains are getting higher, and the clouds are getting lower.
Oh, yoy.
And I run out of space between the mountains and the clouds. And I find myself in the clouds. And when you're in the clouds, everything's gray.
Gray.
Gray. There's no orientation to up, down, left, right. Where's the ground? Where's the sky? You're just in a gray environment. And there's many a new pilot that has gone into the ground or into the ocean because they were being new. They didn't trust their instruments. They trusted what they felt. They trusted what they felt. Because the thing about feelings, why do you get seasick?
I don't know.
Well, who said?
I thought you should feel it.
Yes, you feel it. And why do you feel it? I'll let you know. I had to learn this. I didn't know it before I took pilot training. There's a thing called the inner ear, and it has fluid in the inner ear. And that's what helps you balance, right? When you have an infection in your inner ear or something like that, you can sometimes lose your balance. Right, Joanne?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So, I asked a nurse, and she just confirmed what I was saying. The inner ear is sloshing back and forth because of the movement of the airplane. Okay. But because you have no visual reference to confirm what is happening in the inner ear, then you think it is doing one thing, you're feeling a certain way, when the plane may be doing something entirely different.
Mm-hmm.
What you're feeling has no bearing upon what is actually happening. That's why you get seasick, or motion sickness, is because this movement that you have, you're not looking out. There's no visual reference to focus on something. The thing is, it's not that you're getting that you're actually sick, it's that your brain is telling you something's not right. And so that is what triggers the body to have that reaction. You're not in danger on a boat or anything like that, but your brain is telling you, this isn't right. This isn't natural. So you feel ill. All right, now I'm in the clouds. Everything's great. I'm feeling like I'm turning left. I look at my gauges, and I'm not. I'm going down.
You don't want to
go down. I don't want to go down. I want to get high as I can over the mountains. Because I can't see where the mountains are at.
Yeah.
So, I concentrate.
Your instruments will tell you.
Your instruments will tell you. If you trust them. And so, I looked at my instruments, I raised the nose, it came up to the altitude that I needed, and I knew the direction I was going by the compass, I knew the direction I was going, all I had to do was go in the opposite direction to get out of the clouds. Because I didn't know how deep these clouds were. So I just did a gentle turn, came back around because of my attitude. My harder visual horizon was telling me I was making a nice gentle turn and not losing height through or going down. So I come around, and within 5 minutes, I was back out of the clouds. I could see where I was, and I went around the clouds.
Did you go back home, or did you just...
I went on my way, found an airport, because I hadn't been looking for an airport off in that direction. Looking on my map, found an airport, got some more fuel, went around. What I didn't do was tell the FAA that I changed my flight. So when I finally got to my destination, I got to listen to this guy.
So they were watching you.
They didn't know where I was.
Right.
And there was no transponder on my airplane, so they were getting ready to send out the troops to look for my dead body. So I had to listen to this guy chew my ear for about 5 minutes.
Well, you're blushing now.
Oh, yeah.
When you were on the ground finally?
Finally got there. Because it was about 3 hours late.
Oh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You have to fly up, really?
Now, the point of the story is sometimes we're going to feel like that in our life, to where things aren't making sense. You know, you don't understand why things are happening the way they are. The only thing that we really have, according to the Word of God, is the Word of God. That is our instruments. That is when we get into a situation where we don't understand what's happening, the clouds of confusion moved in, we have a sure word of prophecy that we can rely upon. And we keep our eyes on that and not on the extraneous things that are happening or not happening. Then we can get out of the mess. We can get into clear skies again. And that is where we're going to start with Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Isn't that wonderful?
Mm-hmm.
Of all those goodness he just gave us, he said he made us ready or adequate or prepared, that's what that meat is, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Everything that the other saints get, we get. My gosh. But it starts with a prayer. Giving thanks unto the Father.
Oh, cool.
Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. See, we have this temporal life that we're living, but this is the eternal reality. Mm-hmm. This is where we need to keep focus. Keep our eyes straight ahead on this reality, not on what we feel, not what not the sensations that we're having, either good or bad, because feelings lie. They lie to us. Just like they were lying to me up on that airplane, they can lie to me while I'm on the ground. If I let my feelings be my guide.
Mm-hmm.
Now, feelings are there to serve us. The problem is when we start serving them. That is where we get into trouble, is when we start serving our feelings and not having our feelings serve us.
Yeah, but that's a spiritual.
Yes, and that is keeping our eyes on the eternal. Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers and Epicureans and Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preaches unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You see, he was surrounded by all this
idolatry,
but it was confusing, conflicting theologies.
Yeah.
Which one do I believe? Do I believe the Stoics, who are never happy? Do I believe the Epicureans? You know, what system do I believe? And he said, none of the above. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the eternal truth. And truth is in the context of eternity. Lies, problems, everything else is in the category of the temporal. Even speaking in tongues is temporal. Because it's going to end one day. Prophecies is going to end one day. All manifestations are in the terms of the temporal. Even those things that serve us now are temporal. Compared to the eternal reality of the new body and the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ, the spirit that we have now is called a what? Token. Right? Of the greater reality that's to come. In John chapter 14, verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you for how long?
Ever.
Ever, yeah. Even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Yeah, see, that is concentrating on the eternal reality.
I have a question.
Yes.
When you said that the spirit within us is also temporal,
mm-hmm.
did I hear that right?
The manifestations is temporal.
Oh, manifestations. Okay, thank you.
No, because this says that that spirit is eternal.
Yeah, good point.
Always be with us. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Can you imagine between the time that he ascended and the time of the day of Pentecost, how tempting it was to go, is it really going to happen?
Mm-hmm.
Is it really going to happen? Because after the crucifixion, and even after they saw him once, Peter said, what? I go fishing. He was had taken his eyes off even for a moment. I'm going to go back to the temporal.
Yeah.
So, it was very tempting for them. But it is in the reality of the eternal that we need to concentrate. In 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. Now what did I just say? Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, who's that?
God.
Shall raise us up also. Who's that?
Us.
God is going to raise us by
Jesus.
By Jesus. You know how he's going to do it? With the words that he says. When he gets up, when he appears on that day, he's going to say, dead, get up. Just like he did to Lazarus. And all the dead in Christ are going to rise up. And then he's going to call the rest of his church to meet them in the air. It's by his words. And the authority that God gives him. But God is actually doing the raising.
Yeah.
For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound unto the glory of God. You know what is actually the bridge between the temporal and the eternal? As we see played out in the Word? Our prayer life. Our prayer life is that bridge that helps us connect what is happening now with the eternal truth. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So where do you stay in? What do you look at? What do you concentrate on? Except the eternal truth. And then we see here, look, 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what?
Temporal.
For a season. But the things which are not seen are what?
Eternal.
Forever. So in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you perfect. Established, strengthen, settle you. I want to take just a moment to look at those phrases. Make you perfect. That means perfectly repaired. Like a ship that's been battered up and it comes back into port and it gets refitted and repaired. Established, means to set fast, like you would a column of a building. Strengthen means strengthen. Settle means to lay a basis for, so that firm foundation that that column would rest on is set for us.
Mm.
In whom be glory and dominion forever and what? That's the eternal. That's the eternal aspect.
Ever and ever.
Ever and ever. So let's look at let's look at this bridge that I was talking about. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. What is it then? What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding.
Wait, that's not 1 Corinthians.
No, that's not where I'm at.
You said
1 Corinthians 14, verse 15.
Oh, 15.
What did you think?
5.
I might have then.
You did?
Let's go to 15.
No problem.
We were just getting a running start.
I'm going to read 10 verses before I get to this one.
Verse 5 and 15 match really well.
Okay.
That's true.
Yeah, it does. There you go.
I'm sorry. What's the chapter and verse written? I apologize.
1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 5, real quick, and then skip down to 14. I will pray, and for if I pray, and, oh no.
What?
15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing.
Verse 14, you covered that as well, where that's very vital.
Yep.
Oh, good point. Let's read it.
Debbie wants you to read verse 14.
Verse 14. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful.
Yeah. Pray perfectly. And what is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Do you ever sing in tongues?
Yes.
It is so cool, isn't it?
I know, with the radio.
With the radio.
That's how I practice.
Or popular songs. Familiar tunes. Yeah, it's just a wonderful thing. Every once in a while, I get to hear somebody sing in the Spirit and interpret in a song. Yeah.
Oh.
And that's something.
That would be...
So the pilot's version of that verse is, if I pray by instruments, my Spirit prayers, but if I... my feelings.
I don't know if that analogy is going to play out all that way, but
it might. It sounds like it could.
Yeah. Praying is a very vital part of our spiritual life. It is not something that we should ever forget to do, because the benefits are so great. The benefits are just there for us. I mean, God is not asking us to do it for His benefit. He's doing it because it blesses both us and Him to do that. How would you like a child one of your children never talking to you? Just refuses to talk to you. Wouldn't that hurt your heart? And how much does it bless us when they do? When they do talk to us. So, and it isn't that they have to be even mad at us, but they can be distracted, can't they?
Uh-huh.
I'm busy, I forgot, I wanted to talk to you, I just forgot, I was so wrapped up. That's where we don't want to find ourselves. Being one of those kids that were so wrapped up in our life that we forget to talk to our dad. Yes.
Every once in a while, Kyla will send me a text, just, I love you.
Yeah.
And that just melts my heart. And she does it.
Exactly. Because you know they did it because they were thinking of you and that they love you. Well, God certainly isn't beyond that. Because He describes Himself as a Father.
Well, if you think of it, how it melts my heart, just think of how just acknowledging God at any point in your daily life blesses God.
Well, how big is God's heart?
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's what I'm getting at.
Right. Yeah. And remember the time we talked about before when Jesus Christ went up and prayed all night and then went and walked on the Sea of Galilee? Well, he thought it was important enough to pray. And I think he knew his dad pretty well. Mm-hmm. But he would go and he would spend time with his dad. And he couldn't even speak in tongues. So, anyway, and then in Colossians we get this this encouragement in 1:9 says, praying without ceasing.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, it's just, that is such an important, vital point for us to be able to recognize the truth of the eternal. So, can we get distracted? You betcha, we can be distracted without even realizing that we're getting into that mode. But, if we pray and make that a regular habit, you can schedule it, you can do it in extemporaneous or impromptu, it's just whenever you can think of it, I would recommend that you spend at least a few words in prayer to acknowledge God's blessings, his involvement in your life, and praying for the needs of people that you know and love.
You don't have to pray a book.
No, you don't have to pray a book.
That's something I've really realized, you know, and I'll be troubled.
Oh, yeah, we missed that one.
Yeah, it was said that you don't have to pray a book. You don't have to pray an epistle.
I'll be sitting, you know, and all of a sudden something comes up, and I'm going, oh, my goodness. And then I go, uh-oh, I forgot. Who do I talk to? And I'll just, all right, God, you know. What's going on here? I know you're going to take care of it. Take care of it in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, and then let me know what you do.
Yeah, yeah. So,
I like this. The difference here between verse 18 and 19 here in Corinthians. I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I'd rather speak by words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also than 1,000 words in an unknown tongue.
1 Corinthians. You just went a couple of verses beyond where we were at.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, the value of speaking in tongues is, you know, limitless.
Mm-hmm.
But in the context of what the need is what he's getting at.
Right.
You know, you wouldn't stand up and speak in tongues without interpretation because nobody understands in the church. So, there's a lot of courses, a lot of different applications that churches have used with these scriptures and stuff like that. Not here to criticize, but it definitely is. We want to make sure that we're doing things to the best of our ability and to the best of our understanding. That is the whole thing. And if we know the truth, we ought to be practicing the truth.